Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
This is Parents' Day, too, I see. There's his mom over here, and it's awesome. Hey, I have a word for you. I want to continue in this series, Disciple Makeover, and I want to look today through the eyes of Luke. And that's the name, and it'll make sense as we move on. But I just want to pray, Father, I pray today, if there's one thing, what's your walk away? I just pray today that you see different. I pray that you have a clarity in your Christian makeover, that if anything he does, he really works on these lenses. And I pray, God, that you would help us as disciples get a makeover today. This is an eye makeover today. I pray that we'd see different, to do different, and that it would change the way we do everything and even the way we walk that path and the path even that we choose. I just thank you for it, God, and in Jesus' name, amen. You know, usually I pick a text and that text, then I work that text and we'll bring points out of that text. Today's is just Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. And that's our whole series text, because I'm really going to take seven different texts. I'm going to take seven different points, and we're going to look at seven different scriptures to bring out a similar theme out of each one. And that's looking through the eyes of Luke. You know, as we started out this series, we started out looking at what a disciple was. We looked at Peter and how Peter, if Peter qualifies, we all qualify. Hey. We looked at what Paul went through, what a disciple goes through. We looked at the Apostle Paul and the things that he went through. Last week we looked at Bride with Battle Boots and the diversity of that and of what a disciple, you know, like the diversity between the battle boots and a bride. But yes, we are. And today we're going to look at a disciple makeover from the eyes of Luke. Luke, who wrote to the lovers of God, to he was a marketplace minister, if you want to call him that. He was a doctor. And if anything, today we're going to see through the eyes of the eye doctor, because Dr. Luke is going to work on our eyes. Luke saw things about Jesus. Have you ever seen those gifted home designers? They come in and they're like, boom, choom, paint this wall, move this, do this thing. And you're looking at it going, that is so cool. Why didn't I see that? Awesome. How about the artists? You know, like we went on this missions trip with Dustin West, and he's taking pictures of this child peeking through this thing, and it's like National Geographic type pictures. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I was there. I didn't see that. I didn't capture that. You know what I mean? It's like, I didn't even take pictures. I was always like, yeah, when I stop going, I'll stop. No, I just don't take pictures because they're no good. You know, whatever, moving on. But the artist has an eye for detail. They see something. But yet Luke saw something. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father seeing. So Jesus had an eye for what the Father was doing. And Luke had an eye for what Jesus was doing. And he wants to give us a download today to show us something. Because if we can see what he's doing, then we could do it. If Jesus had to see it to do it, right? So I want to make over today. I want to see. And, you know, he saw things that were really, really, really awesome. You know, Luke saw people that were overlooked, undervalued, or maybe some things are just, they're just unaware of their importance. But Luke was the only non-Jewish writer, as I think I said Hebrew last week, he's the only non-Jewish writer of the New Testament. And his gospel, it really was countercultural, because Luke wrote about women more than any other of those people. You know, Matthew, Mark and John did not write as much, but that wasn't common then. To us, it's normal. Back then, it wasn't normal. He really, like, rocked the culture. And Luke's gospel, I believe, reflected something of the heart of God. He rocked something of the mercy of God that was just awesome. And I think that he brings it here, even as he addresses. So a few quick other things. Luke uses this alternating narrative where he brings in the story of a man and then he brings a story of a woman. He begins with Zechariah and then he moves to Mary. He focuses on Simeon and then he goes to Anna. He's focusing on the Roman centurion and then he goes to the widow at Nain. He's talking about the Good Samaritan, then he goes to Mary and Martha. How'd he do this? Boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. I think Luke really reflected this, the heart of God, that men and women are equally as important and valued. me and Susan Taylor like this, or anyone else in the house that can agree that men and women are equally as important. Luke was amazing, and I want what he had. I want to see how he saw. I want that makeover. I want what he got. And he carried the heart of God like no other New Testament author. It's my favorite gospel, and today I want to look at 7 remodel tips for us to see, but then for us to do. So number one is, a disciple of Jesus embraces the outcast. Number one, a disciple of Jesus embraces the outcast. Luke 5:27. After these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." And so he left all, rose, and he followed him. And Levi gave him a great feast at his house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They really had a valid question. They're like going, we know what a disciple is. We know what a disciple of John is. Disciple of Jesus, it's like, your disciples are eating with sinners and tax collectors. It was valid. They were rocked. They were like, this isn't our culture. This isn't, what is this? Jesus answered and he said, this is so powerful. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Luke writes this down. Of course he does. He's a doctor. He's like, Jesus, because he could totally relate to that these people were hurting. Luke was Dr. Luke. He could relate to Jesus' statement. He's like, it's right. You know, it's not those who are well that need a doctor. It's those who are sick. I'm a doctor. And Jesus is saying, it's not. I'm looking for those who are hurting and sick. That's the whole point. We don't go to a doctor's office and say, what's wrong with you, Dr. Luke? All these people are sick out here. Duh, it's a doctor's office. So Luke was like, yes and amen. And Jesus just brought it. And Luke was trying to give us eyes for the hurting. He was trying to show us we have to have eyes for the hurting. And as I was just meditating on that, I was like, wow, that's pretty good. I was thinking about this. Does a doctor like go like, you're pregnant, you're crabby, get out of my office. Come back when you're not crabby. I'm pregnant. I might not ever come back. Sorry, I'm looking at a pregnant woman, but I'm just saying. I don't know. If a doctor does do that, he's going to deal with a papa bear. Don't mess with my pregnant wife. Probably the mama bear first, but just saying. Like a person comes in sick, it's like, you're cranky, you're irritable, get out of here, come back when you're feeling better. Wait, no, that's why I'm here. I'm sick. Right? So a doctor looks past the pain, the irritability. Right? Can we see past the world's pain? Can we see past their F-bombs? It's the way they talk. It's offensive. I used to work construction. They did it all the time, all the time. I'd be reading my Bible and they'd be talking about the most vile things at lunch. Sometimes I'm trying to read and a little smile would come up because they said something that was comical. You know, somebody's heaving on the porcelain throne or something that's really out of place. I shouldn't be laughing, but I start laughing and they're like, you laughed. I saw that. You're not really reading your Bible. I'm like, I'm trying to like sink in on Jesus, but I'm not trying to separate myself from all these people. But their normal is different from the Christian normal. And they're just dropping all these F-bombs and we're like, I'm so offended at you. Can we get past being offended and get to the pain and the hurt of the people? Because if we were just going after the righteous, no, Jesus said it's the sick people. Sick people talk different. They have a different vernacular. They act different. They're not nice. If we only go after nice people, they don't even need a makeover. They got saved. They're already like so almost Jesus. It's amazing. And in some churches, that's about all you could probably take and do a makeover on. Because without the power of God, you can't break through all that stuff. Come on, give me a dozen addicts and bring them to a powerless church. Now you need the power of God. And we need the mercy of God. Because we can never release the power of God if we don't get some of that mercy. And if we don't get beyond ourselves, just saying, Jesus, Luke saw something. And so what do we bring to the table? See, a good disciple sees past the symptoms and brings the hurting and the sick, the word of God, and brings them the answer that they need to hear. The next one, number two, a disciple of Jesus has compassion for the hurting. See, Luke zeroed in on this characteristic of Christ. Luke 7:11 says, now it happened that day that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. So picture, a dead man's being carried out, the only son of his mother, she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So this whole crowd's going, the dead person's lifted up, probably on their shoulders like the pallbearers or whatever, this dead person procession. They paid people to wail and mourn. There were paid mourners. Oh, they're all cruising. The Lord sees this whole thing. He has compassion. And it says, so he saw her, had compassion on her, and said, do not weep. Okay, something's about to happen. How many know that? Yeah. Can we just kind of stop and pull back for a second? This is one of six miracles that Luke records that no other gospel records. So this is where that, like that photographer with an eye that knows there's something's about ready to happen, where they're already like, click, 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 click. And we're like, how'd you know to take the pictures right there? It's like, because I'm a photographer. I know this was the action moment. This was the time you're supposed to do the click, click, click. I'd still have my camera down here going, whoa. And then gone, oh, shoot, I'm the team photographer for the missions thing. And I just blew the moment. They all had their hand raised and got saved. And I missed the altar call. How could I miss the altar call? We're on a missions team, missions photographer. She captures all the shots. I would have missed them. I'd have been sitting there in awe. Oh. And look at that miracle just happened. We watched tumor shrink. I would have missed it because I was just in the moment. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Awesome. The photographer's like, click, click, click. One time we did a mission in Uganda. We just took our boys when they were 16 anywhere they wanted to go. Nate went with us to Uganda. We're going to Uganda in like 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Awesome. And we were there and we were doing a crusade. One of the guys was preaching, youth pastor was preaching. He talked about a message, how his jaw was broken. God healed it. This guy comes to the front of the stage, front and center, right there, comes up. His jaw's all like really broke, like broke, but then never got set back. His teeth are all like jacked. It's like messed up. He's like all distorted mouth. And he's like that. Nathan puts his hand on him. He has to drink with his straw. He can't eat. He can't chew. He can't do anything. He has to, like, he can only drink, which he was, anyway, that's a whole nother topic, but. He drank all right. The boy knew how to drink. He was messed up. He's like moving right along. The guy's here. So Nathan has his hand on his jaw, and I just kind of put my hand like out there next to my son's. You know how we're all like, yes. So he wants a miracle, and he's like, they go, what do you need? And we're in Bugambi. I don't think he would, I don't even know if he's English, but he pointed at his jaw. It was obvious what he needed. Nate puts his hands on his jaw. I just put my hand near Nate's hand like that. I was just agreeing. Crack, boom, guy gets a miracle. He opens his mouth like that. So afterwards, we're in the thing, and I'm like, dude, that was so awesome. You preached on it, and then you did it, and then God did the miracle you preach. I'm like, man, I wish I caught that on film. The team photographer did. Dustin West was waiting at the moment when the guy went up, when he put his hand on him. The team photographer knew the moment and crack, 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 got the picture of the guy like this, and then got him going with his mouth totally open, healed. He caught the miracle on film, right? He knew the moment. He knew where he was at, and some missed it. Can I tell you, what is this? Because something's about to happen, isn't it, right? So if you're the photographer, what are you thinking? What's about ready to happen? Something's going to happen, and something's about ready. And Luke saw it, and this thing drips with compassion. It just drips with something that's ready to happen. It says, what happened when the Lord saw her? Verse 13, Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, don't weep. He came up and he touched the open coffin. So he just kind of like walks up, stops. They all stop. And those who were carrying him stood still. They're probably like, okay, the master's here. And he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up. He begins to speak and he presents him to his mother. Now fear comes on all, and they glorify God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. The report of him went all over Facebook and blew up. Right? So what was this about? Jesus raising a dead guy, right? No, the photographer knows there was something different. Dr. Luke had some view on something we need to catch. What he said was, is Jesus didn't even come up and said, man, I really feel for this dead guy. I'm going to cry for this guy. I'm weeping for this guy. He said he had compassion on her. Wait, guy who's dead is a guy. He's a guy. He has compassion on her. He said to her, don't weep. Dead people don't weep. He's looking at Jesus is looking at the widow. Everybody at the funeral is looking at the dead person. Jesus is ministering to the widow. Jesus is looking. Luke shows us how to have the eyes of a true disciple. He's writing something no one else is writing. Sometimes there's people in society that we don't have eyes for. We just walk past them. They're invisible people who are important to God. Yes. This widow was grieved. Her whole world was rocked. Her only son was dead. And now just go forward two alternate endings. Jesus doesn't come on the scene. The funeral's over. What happens to the widow? Her only son was dead. Her only relative. Now she's old. She's a widow. And she has no one to provide for her. What happens? She becomes a beggar. You either became a prostitute or a beggar. She's too old. She's a beggar. Are you with me? Didn't say that, but Luke implies that. What I'm saying is that Jesus saw something. Jesus saw a picture of something that was happening here. So let's just go back, rewind a little bit. And Jesus is here, and he has another picture. There's a big picture as well. This was a picture of God's great compassion for all humankind that was dead to God. Because it says, what does it say in here? It says he had compassion on her. He said, don't weep. Because it says that this was her one of seven sons? Only son. God had an only son. Actually, Luke's mentor, Paul, wrote this in Ephesians 2. He said, but God, who's rich in mercy, say rich in mercy. Because of his great love for us, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. In Ephesians 2, we're the person in the coffin. We're the person in the casket. We're the ones who are dead. And God stopped the procession. He stopped the world with his son on the cross. And he said, no, now you get to be born again. You get life everlasting. And I'm going to stop. All humanity is dead to God. And the world changes here. Boom. And Jesus rocked it. And he raised her only son. God raised his only son. Oh, so really it's Jesus in the coffin. No, Jesus is not in the coffin anymore. That's not happening. We are the ones who are in the coffin because we've been raised with him when we were saved. God captures his heart for humanity. But I want you to catch this. So where do we fit in this scenario? We're the dead dude. The guy gets raised from the dead. What is his job now? What's he going to do? And what else is he going to do? He's going to preach Christ, of course, because he's raised from the dead. But he's also going to provide for a certain widow now, right? And now the alternate ending is she's not a beggar. She has a son who's going to support her. And he should outlive her, right? Okay, we've been raised from the dead. We need to find that widow. I'm just saying, it just drips with mercy. This gospel just, Luke saw things through the eyes that Jesus had. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. He had a mercy he ministered in, and Luke captured something that's so beautiful, and he paints it so masterfully. He lays it out a lesson that we should never forget, this picture of a woman, not just any woman, that God had compassion, and God had compassion on all of humanity, and we need to be those who are looking for those widows who are hurting that have no way to provide. It might not look like a woman. It might look like a boy. It might look like somebody bound in drugs. It might look like a strong football player that you wouldn't think needs anything, but he's bound up in his own way. He's bound up. And it could be a business person who looks like they have it all together, but they really have no way to provide for themselves because they are bound up in sin. They are dead. They are without, if we don't have Jesus, without that, we have nothing. Without the Word of God, we don't really live. We just suck air. It's not the way he created us for. Number three, a disciple of Jesus heals the sick. A disciple of Jesus heals the sick. Luke 13:11. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bent over and in no way could raise herself. She was rocked, and Jesus saw her and called to her, said, "Woman, be loosed from your infirmity." Be loosed. Laid hands on her. Immediately she's made straight. Verse 14, the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Jesus calls them on it in verse 15 and says, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox, loose his donkey, and lead it away?" So now look what he does in 16. This is masterful. He says, So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? When he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced the glorious things that had done. Awesome, right? You should get happy at that one. Get happy. Let's just give God some praise on that one. Awesome, right? What happened to the ruler? I would never be a ruler. That's just a bunch of religious people. Look, Jesus just rocked someone out of their comfort zone. He interrupted their comfort zone. This is the way the service goes, and he rocked the service. But Jesus didn't just go, "Man, you're just a religious this. You religious can do whatever you want. I want the hungry ones. Give me just the ones who want God and love God." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had mercy on everyone. Jesus saw past the pains and the signs of sickness, even if it was religious and critical. And what Jesus ministered to, Jesus was a master. You know what he did? That's so masterful. Jesus, using the ruler's own value system, he connected the woman to him. He connected to her pain. He said, "Is this a daughter of Abraham?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm a son of Abraham. I preach Abraham. And this is a daughter of Abraham. Yeah, she's one of ours. She's like me. We're both of Abraham." And then he says, and then he goes and puts it on Satan. And Satan had bound her with sickness. And he's like, "Yeah, that's not fair. I'm a son of Abraham. This is a daughter of Abraham. I could be the one with sickness." And Jesus got him on his own grounds and tied him to her compassionately so that when he can have compassion, he could be freed up from his discomfort. But you could be sitting there with your mocha at Starbucks. You could be sitting there sipping your latte and you're in your comfort zone. And maybe somebody needs to break you out of your comfort zone so you can minister to their pain and their infirmity or whatever. You can't do that at Starbucks. Well, you can't do that at, this is a restaurant. You can't do this here. Well, isn't that any different than that ruler? So don't criticize the ruler and the religious, then you just become just as religious. How about we learn a lesson to get out of whatever makes us comfortable and get into an uncomfortable zone, which means minister to people and take risks. Yes. Is a disciple makeover? Let's do a makeover. He's like, "It's a workover." No, it's not. It's a makeover. Just saying. We need to upgrade our view towards the hurting. Sometimes we're just seeing through a lens. It just needs a little bit of cleaning. I was trying to pull out with my truck the other day. I couldn't see. I had to stop for a second and clean the window so I could see. Are you here? Have you ever glasses that you need to clean them? And then you're like, "Wow, everything looks different." Hello. The window of our temple spiritually sometimes needs to be clean. Sometimes the way we've lived life, we have filters and we need God to clean the filters. We need to get a little bit of Luke glass cleaner. And we need Matthew, we need Mark, we need John. Awesome. I need that, John, man. I need some of that love, John. I need some of that Matthew, that authority. Come on, man. But sometimes I need a Luke glass cleaner. Just change my view. Let me walk with that. Let me walk with that mercy and compassion that Luke carried, because he carried something. And if we're talking about makeovers, maybe some of you have had some dual pane windows changed out in your house. Maybe we need a little Jesus dual pane glass instead of Aragon filled. We need some compassion filled dual pane. We need some compassion filled. We need to walk with what he walked. And once we carry it, we can do something that's amazing. Number four, a disciple of Jesus. I'm not even going to tell you this one first. I want to read it to you. How many of you know the story of Peter? Peter cuts off the ear of the servant, right? So what's the story about? One of them struck the servant, Peter struck the servant of the high priest's ear. He cuts it off, cuts off his right ear. In verse 51, Luke 22, 51, Jesus answers and says, "Permit even this." And he touches his ear and heals him. The guy came to arrest Jesus. Jesus ends up going, "Permit this." Well, because the guy's going to arrest him and bind Jesus, Jesus saying, "Just permit me to put my hands on you." And he heals the guy's ear. So Jesus heals one of the guys who came to arrest him. That's what the story's about, right? You guys are already like, "I ain't saying yes this time. No, I'm not going into that trap." Was it really about just that? I want you to think beyond the story. What goes beyond the story? Jesus doesn't heal, alternate ending. Jesus doesn't heal the high servant's ear. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is before the high priest. Peter's arrested for assault and battery. Peter's put in jail. He's in a jail cell across from Jesus. Jesus is like looking at Peter going, "You fool. I never taught you to fight like that, Peter." He's like, "I learned that in the fishing people, man, do we?" They stole our fish. Boom, shakalaka. I just put it on them, man. This guy, I tried to mess with you. Jesus is like, "Man, I could have called the whole company of angels. I didn't need your sword, Peter." So what did he really do? Jesus was taking care of his boys. Oh, yeah, he healed him and had compassion, but I think he did it because he was looking beyond that, and he saw what was the story that wasn't really what everybody was seeing. Jesus was taking care of his boy. Jesus protects his children. For as a disciple of Jesus, protects his children, his spiritual children, his sons, his daughters. He protects them. Luke records 10 parables that these other gospels doesn't even record. And one of those, the next one, number 5, is a disciple of Jesus practices forgiveness. It says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they had nothing to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, which of them which loved more? Simon answered and said to him, not Simon Peter, but Simon, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said, "You've rightly judged." He turns to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" First of all, do you see this woman? Do we see the people no one sees? That's a whole nother sermon. But he said, "I entered your house. She gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. This woman's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins," okay, verse 47. "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Say, "Love much." "But whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So let me ask you a question. So was Jesus trying to say the quantity of your sins? So since I sinned 5,427,000,000,000 times, and I was forgiven, that I have 5,427,000,000,000 capacity, and Rochelle only sinned 5,000 times in her whole life, so Rochelle has only a 5,000 capacity to love, and I have a 5,000,000,000 because I was a bigger sinner. So should we tell our kids, sin a bunch and get forgiven a bunch so you can love a bunch? No. Because one sin's enough to send someone to hell. But one sin, just one little, you know, Nemo moment. Mine, selfish. It's a sin. That's hell. That's it. And you're a good kid your whole life. But as a little kid, you know, you wouldn't let them play with your toys. One sin is enough. What's the real deal? The real deal is that the degree that we've realized Christ's forgiveness, that we were going to hell. The degree that we realize forgiveness, whether it's 1 or 5 million, 5 or 5 million, some people can get forgiven for 5 million and just take for granted their forgiveness. They don't even realize what they were forgiven or the depth of that. But the depth of understanding the forgiveness of Christ for my sins helps me have a well, this depth that I can be filled with God's love as I realize it, that I can pour out on others. Yes. And Jesus was trying to preach something, Luke grabbed it, and it was a clear message to walk in forgiveness. And the bottom line is, our love is a reflection of our capacity to receive forgiveness. Our love is a reflection of the capacity, and it's in direct relation to our ability to receive forgiveness, on that capacity to forgive others and to walk in forgiveness and to demonstrate that love. So the how we see God and we see how much he's forgiven us, people that have a performance mentality are trying to perform for forgiveness when he already did it. and they don't have a greater capacity, so they have a lack of love for others, and they hold other people to a high standard. You all need to do this, this, and this, like the law, because they haven't... Yeah, you're getting it. Moving right along, number six. A disciple of Jesus has love that never gives up. And I think of a loving mother, and I think like, you know, like a loving mother gets up when Hunter's wanting something, and, you know, like loving mother. I can think of my mother had 10 kids within 13 years. Okay? I mean, you got one here, you got one here, you got one there, you got one you're rocking with your foot in the cradle, you got one in here, the bottle, you got one here, you're like, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You don't get sleep. You don't get your meals. Come on, moms. Everyone's eating and you're feeding. You get a cold meal. You get no sleep. You get, but a mom's love doesn't quit. It doesn't quit. It doesn't just go, that's it. I quit. I'm done being a mother because this just isn't convenient. No, a dad doesn't just quit. And a good dad doesn't quit. A disciple of Jesus has love that never gives up. And he tells this story, and people call it the story of the prodigal. It's not really a story of the prodigal. It's a story of the loving father. Luke 15, he talks about a certain son and how he asked for his inheritance. He went to a distant land. He squandered it on prostitutes. And then he comes back. And when he comes back, the father, in verse 20 of Luke 15, this is what's interesting. It says in Luke 15, 20, it says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Say, his father saw him. And had compassion. If you don't have eyes to see, you're not going to have compassion to do. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And then we know the story of the prodigal. He saw him when he was a great way off. Thus, he believed in his return. Some of us aren't looking for the return. We're not even looking for love's ending. We're looking for the devil's ending. We're letting the devil write our narrative. God writes the narrative. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Instead of continually counting all the wrongs suffered, we need to be looking for love, looking for return from what was done. See, love keeps looking. Love keeps looking. He saw and had compassion. Love looks. And compassion is manifested where eyes of love are looking. So if I'm going to manifest compassion, I have to have eyes of love to look. I need Luke's eyes the way Luke had the eyes. Actually, I don't even need Luke's. Luke was just given an account of Jesus. I need Jesus' eyes. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Yes. And Paul talked about, you know, he said, don't be telling, you know, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. No, we're of Jesus. I want Jesus' eyes. But Luke captured this that Jesus had. And there's something we can learn from him as he points us to it. It's like, no, I want that. And the last one, a disciple of Jesus demonstrates mercy. And you can see that in the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, he tells a story of this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls amongst thieves. He gets stripped, wounded. They left him half dead. And a certain priest comes down and he saw him. He passes by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, he comes down. He passes by the other way. Also doesn't go near the guy. A Samaritan journeys down. And when he saw him, he had compassion. First of all, the Samaritans were like detested from the Jews. For him to say the Samaritan saw and the others didn't, this is major cultural shift. And he's saying that the Samaritan had compassion. Say, Samaritan, Samaritan. Hated by Jews, yet he had compassion. This is what Jesus is saying. So he went, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and you know the whole story. And he says, I'll take care of him. And then look what Jesus says, and this is the ending as we end this, because you've got it. You've got the heart of it. Verse 37, this is Jesus ending to this. Jesus says, and he said, he who shows mercy on him, when he asked him, which one's the neighbor? This is what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus said, go. Go and show mercy. He was just saying, look, if you see it, when you finally see it, you finally get it, you finally grasp it, you can go and do likewise. Likewise, we need to see through those eyes, but then we need to go and do the same thing that he did. And we need to go and whatever that scenario is, whatever that is, whether it's you know, embracing the outcast, whether it's having compassion for the hurting, whether it's healing the sick, whether it's protecting one of your spiritual kids and covering for them, whether it's practicing forgiveness, whether it's having a love that won't quit or a mercy that needs to be demonstrated, that it needs to be walked out and have wheels to it, have a face to it, have even a dollar sign to it as he provided for them. It's like, oh yeah, go help those people. How about you sow towards those people? Thank you for those of you that sowed towards that van. We're driving in that van to bring Jesus to a nation. Last year, that offering, we're going to keep working that thing every year. What a great way to sow. We're sowing into all these nations. It has an outlet. There's a face on that. You with me? Would you stand? God, you're so good. I thank you for your mercy. It's just so rich. It's endless. He's rich. He's so rich in mercy. It did not run out before it got to you. You are not the only one here saying, he had mercy on everyone but me. But I just have to receive the punishment and the payment. But everyone else has the mercy of God. And the mercy is when God withholds what's due to us. The punishment. It's God withholding a punishment. Punishment of our sin is death. But yet God withheld it. He gave us mercy. And he still does. If we come, the blood of Jesus covers. He withholds. Would you just go right now to that place? Would you bow your heads for a moment and just go to the place of mercy? Will you stand before that foot of the cross where the ground is level? There's no Jew and Gentile. There's no wealthy and poor. There's no man. There's no woman. There's just us. And will we go to that place? And will you go to that place and just receive mercy right now? He's rich. He's rich in it. He's given it away today. And he says, I want to withhold, I want to take back that. But if you hold yourself under a sentence that Christ has to forgive, if the jail cell's been released, but you refuse to step out of it, he can't help you. So salvation is God. You say, well, he already died for us. You have to take the step. The Bible says that you have to declare with your mouth, declare what you believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, buried, and rose, if you believe the gospel, it says, with a mouth man confesses. So you can believe all the what you want in your head. Demons believe that he's God. Demons believe the gospel, but they're not confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. They won't even say Jesus' name. Demons get bound up. But I'm asking you today, will you stand before? Will you receive the grace? Will you receive forgiveness? Will you step out of the cell and into your God life? Will you step onto the path that he has for your future? Will you walk with eyes like Dr. Luke? Will you allow him to show you the narrative no one else sees? Will you not care if everybody's saying, why are you doing this when this is the real thing? No, will you do what God tells you to do? Will you walk? Will you be the vessel? But I want to start with you. If you're here and you're not on that God path, if you don't know you're going to heaven, why not start here now today? Bible says today's a day of salvation, not tomorrow, not later, it's now. And I want to ask you, with everyone's head bowed, if you're here and you don't know that you're born again, would you just look up at me if that's you and just say, I want to go to heaven. I want to know that I'm born again. Maybe you made a prayer. I went through a ritual in a religious Christian organization when I was in sixth grade, which many others did. But that didn't save me. And it's never been confirmed until I was 21 years old when I was actually confirmed as I was born again. That was real salvation. The other was a ritual. This was real salvation. I really said, I believe the gospel and God forgive me. And I was forever changed. I'm asking, do you want the forever changed? It's not a happily forever after. There's bumps in the road. But you know what? The retirement plan is awesome. And the medical plan is pretty good too. Divine healing. But I'm just asking you now, if that's you, if you'll just say, Jesus, that's me. I want to be born again. I want to leave the building knowing I'm born again. If that's you and you don't know that and you've never made it sure, would you just raise your hand? If you're saying I might be, but I want to make it sure, just pop up your hand. Amen. Amen. It's okay. We're going to pray, but the Bible talks about acknowledging, and we're only committed to what we confess. That's why he tells us to confess Christ. So there's something powerful about a public confession. So I'm standing here, just if that's you and you say, I want to do a public confession, even though I've done this with God in my heart. You know, when I was born again, there was no one there publicly. I was all by myself. I was washing the dishes in my kitchen, got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, got rocked by God, and forever was changed. But later, you know, been made public decisions, got baptized in the ocean, in the water, in the river, in the sea. I don't know. I've been baptized everywhere. But I know and I've seen people get saved every week. You're saved once when you do it, but I want you to know it. It's between you and God. So is there anyone else who wants you to say, I want to know. I want to make it sure today. I want to be sure. That's me. Amen. Okay. And I want you to pray this prayer with me and just say, Father, forgive my sins. Come on, everybody in the room, would you say this prayer? It's good for all of us. Say, Father, forgive my sins. I do believe the gospel. And I receive forgiveness. And I ask you to fill me with your spirit. And I just want to, I'll just pause for a second. Holy Spirit, fill them as they've asked. You said you would fill, so fill. Fill all over this room. Fill them with your spirit. Fill them with a new measure of compassion. Fill them with a new measure of mercy. Fill them with eyes that Dr. Luke had. That we don't look past the invisible people, and that we make the invisible visible. That we are the voice for the voiceless. That we can see past the F-bombs in society. That we can see past the people's pain like a doctor. Send us, God, into circles of sinners to bring salvation. Not to sin and to condone their action, but to bring Jesus' compassion onto the scene. Help us to be you in that scenario, in every scenario. And I pray, and I know, Holy Spirit, you're with us and in us, waiting to be released. If we can see it, we can release it. Just like Jesus said, if we can see with those eyes of compassion, we can release it, and we'll see the miracles. We'll see you manifest. So I pray for you. I pray that today, your disciple temple, I pray this disciple, you, put your hands on your heart, please, everyone. Just put your hand on your heart. I pray this disciple, and I'm speaking of you, this disciple right now would get a makeover. I pray your eyes would never be the same. I pray that you leave here seeing. I pray even your prayers would be different as you ask him. Even as the prodigal's father was looking far away, I pray you look farther down the road and prophesy the people into your day. I pray that you would see those that have offended as an opportunity for return. And I pray that you would see like Jesus sees. I pray you'd see as a father sees. And I pray for God miracles in your life. I pray for that disciple makeover. I pray that that Luke clarity came to the glass of your lenses and that you'll never see the same again. In the name of Jesus, I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. Holy Spirit, go with them into that mission field of life.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit. You pour out your spirit in the midst of a dry and thirsty land. You give of your mercy with a mighty